The other Sunday night, Mike shared with us, and it was something that he said that got me thinking a little bit. He spoke of King Saul in his message 2 or 3 weeks ago, and talked about how King Saul was appointed, chosen, anointed, and commissioned to be king. And yet when he was called to be king, when he was called to be king and declared king in front of all the people, in front of all of Israel, he was found hiding amongst the baggage. There's a number of incidents in Saul's life where he does things and eventually he misses out on the perfect purposes of God for his life. No longer was he going to be king. No longer was his children and generations going to be king. It went to David because of Saul's behavior. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And the reason why I want us to look at this a minute ago, because I started thinking that Saul was chosen by God, appointed by God. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And yet, he still missed out on God's purpose for his life. And we can be chosen and appointed. And could it be that also that we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. That we could also miss out on God's purposes for our lives. Could it be that one day God might say, well, actually, you have not fulfilled what I called you to do. I'm going to have to pass the baton on to somebody else. What I hoped was going to be fulfilled in your life is not going to happen because of, and we'll look at some of those reasons in a moment or two. And I want to make sure that we don't miss out, that you don't miss out, that I don't miss out on any of the purposes that God has for my life. Yes, I'm chosen. You're chosen. Yes, I'm appointed and anointed. So are you. Saul missed out. I want to make sure that I don't miss out. So tonight we're just going to do a very quick survey of Saul's life and note some of the things that are characteristic of his behavior that meant that he missed out on being king. That meant that he missed out on God's purposes for his life and the generations after. So we blame Mike for this message. And so we're going to start at 1 Samuel 10, all right? And because I'm having to sort of dip into sort of scriptures from 5 chapters, I'm going to sort of edit a little bit for the sake of time. Okay, so you'll see that we have 10 chapter 10 verse 1, and then we jump to verse 9. So I'll perhaps give a heads up as I get to change and skip a few verses so that you can see where you're going. So, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is it that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you've now rejected your God who saved you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you've said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Verse 20. When Samuel had made all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, son of Kish was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies," or as some versions say, among the baggage. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." What I want to do, first of all, is just parallel King Saul with us. I want to show that King Saul was appointed and that we are appointed. That King Saul was chosen and that we are chosen, and that King Saul was anointed and that we are anointed. So I just want to make those parallels there, first of all, so that we can see the similarities that we have with King Saul. And then we'll learn from King Saul's mistakes. So first of all, I want to notice that Samuel was appointed by God. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to this man, "This is the man I spoke to you about." So Samuel is the priest, and so God has directly spoken to the priest. "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." He is God's chosen man. It wasn't by accident that God chose Saul. God didn't say one day, "I think somewhere over here will do, someone over there will do." Saul was God's deliberate choice as king. And I want you to notice that we are God's deliberate choice as well. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1 verse 4. And I don't know whether you just need to perhaps one day think about this. Go and stand outside, look at the stars, look at all the heavens, and say, "Thank you, Lord, that before you put those stars in place, before you flung them into their orbits, you chose me. You knew about me. You knew that I was going to be born in," I was going to say 1961, and then realise that I'd be telling you how old I was, but then I've already told you how old I am. So, he knew that I was going to be born in 1961. He knew the places where I was going to live. He knew the places where I was going to be, and he knew that I was going to be here now. And he knew, knows that you're here now. It's no mistake that you were born. Sometimes our parents say that we were an accident. No, we're not an accident. God chose us and appointed us. He knew us in our mother's womb, and he had plans and desires for us even before the world was created, even before he got the plants growing, before the fish swimming, a man breathing. He chose you. In his divine chronological order, he chose you to be alive now and chose you for his purpose. The psalmist said he knew us in his mother's womb, and his time was in his hands, and our time is in his hands. So he's appointed by God, and something very similar to that, that we are unique to God. 1 Samuel 10:24 says, "Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see the one that the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population.'" Hallelujah, did you know there's no one just quite like you? Praise the Lord. But praise the Lord, there is no one like you. No one else who can serve like you. No one else with your particular type of ministry, your sort of unique type of ministry style. No one else quite like you, and able to serve, to bake cakes, to love, to show your compassion, to do whatever your field of ministry. No one else is quite like you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, there was no one else quite like Saul. No one else can do what you can do. Serve like you serve, witness like you witness, show compassion like you can show compassion. But not only was Saul appointed and unique, he was changed by God. And 1 Samuel 10:9 says, "As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart." And we are people that whose hearts have been changed. Hallelujah, aren't we? Aren't we glad that we are different to how we were before we were saved? God has transformed us. God is continuing to change us and make us more like Jesus. But he's put a new heart in us. We are no longer the people. They're no longer the selfish, unkind, angry people that we used to be. Some of us may show some of those traits, but God is forming us and moulding us and making us more like Jesus. He is changing us. God changed Saul. God has changed us. Done a deep work in our hearts. So he's appointed, chosen, and changed. But also I want you to notice that he is anointed. Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you over all his inheritance?" Now, anointing is something that's come from the sort of the shepherd community, because shepherds used to pour oil onto their sheep so that the little ticks wouldn't bite them, because and wouldn't get into their ears. Very much like today when we've got all these head lice around today. You know how you put something slippery on your hair to make sure that the lice can't attach themselves to your scalp and what have you. That's the way to deal with them effectively. That's how they dealt with them in the past. It's nothing new. And so anointing became a sign of protection. And it became a sign of blessing, and it became a sign of empowerment, because no longer was the sheep disabled, but it was enabled, because it was no longer disabled by all these parasites and all these insects that were living off them. So they were enabled. So when you were anointed, it was a sign of protection, it was a sign of blessing, and it was a sign of empowerment. And we have been anointed, empowered by God with the Holy Spirit. We have his blessing, we have divine protection, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, you shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And just look at this then. Anointed, he was filled with the Spirit. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined them prophesying. So, I suppose a parallel would be that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he manifested spiritual gifts in his life. He was full of prophetic words and what have you. And here's something that we've got to sort of grasp here, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, we could be anointed with the Holy Spirit and prophesy, pray for people and see them heal, pray for people and see them raised from the dead, pray for people and see miracles, have that supernatural faith, speak in tongues and have the whole medley of spiritual gifts. But we can still mess up. Ooh. What are you saying, Ian? That you can be filled with the Spirit and everything can still go a little bit wrong? Well, yes, there's an example of that in the church in Corinth. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied, but Paul has to reprimand them and rebuke them, because what they were doing is they were coming to communion. And they were scoffing all the food before everybody got there. They were getting drunk and they were doing all kinds of things. They were jumping into bed with one another. There were all kinds of a mess going on. And this is the challenge to us. This is where I'm going to go. Because we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can know God's powerful anointing upon our lives. But we can still miss out on the perfect purpose that God has for us in our lives. King Saul missed out. Church in Corinth missed out to a certain extent. Let's make sure that we don't miss out. We're going to come to that in a minute. They had charisma, but not character. They were full of the Holy Spirit, but not obedient to his call. One more thing. Saul was commissioned by God. Has not the Lord anointed you to rule over his inheritance? We are commissioned. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Spirit and the Holy the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So Saul was commissioned to be king. We are commissioned to go and make disciples. So we're appointed and chosen, anointed and commissioned, just like Saul was appointed and chosen, anointed and commissioned. So let's look at some of the characteristics of Saul's life and note the things that made him miss out. Let's see some of the things of his character that we can sort of pull out and maybe understand about his life that made him miss out, so that we can learn and make sure that we don't miss out instead. So, next slide please, Rebecca. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies." So he is there called to be anointed to be presented as king before the whole of Israel. And Saul knew earlier on in the chapter that God had chosen him, and Samuel had already anointed. Now he's going to be presented before the kingdom and shown, "This is your king. This is the one that God's chosen. Here we are. Here he is." And he was found hiding among the supplies, hiding amongst the baggage. When the call came up, "Come on, Saul, we're ready to come up, stand up to the podium, present yourself," he was hiding. Now, some commentators believe that it was a bit of humility that Saul was expressing, that, you know, he was a humble man and he didn't like the limelight. But I think that from what we're going to see later on from his life, I think we can discard that argument, because we see that rather he was a man that liked the limelight, not hid from the limelight. So what can we learn from the fact that he was hiding amongst the supplies? Now, when we look at the Hebrew word for supplies, it's interesting what that contains. In the supplies were the armour and all the weapons. In the supplies were all the food. And in the supplies were all the jewellery, all the valuables. So we can learn at least three things straight away what Saul was placing his trust in. He was not trusting in God, number one, for his protection. He was hiding amongst the weaponry, the tools of war, the weapons. He was hiding in the protection of man-made weapons rather than in the protection of God. He was hiding in earthly armor rather than in the armor of God. And there's a lesson for us, is that we rely upon God's protection, not our own protection, and that we have confidence in his armour and in his protection. That we should trust that. Don't know whether, you know, the things that have happened in Paris over the last couple of days are truly awful. Our hearts go out to them, and, you know, we do pray for the authorities and that people will be brought to justice and things like that won't repeat again. But it's interesting to see some of the comments that people put on Facebook. And this was put up by a Christian, and it said something like this. I should have printed it out. And it said, "I am fearful for my wife and family. We live in London. And I'm fearful that the terrorists are going to strike again. I'm fearful of travelling on the tube. I'm fearful of taking my family shopping to see the Christmas lights. I'm fearful of going to the whatever. I'm fearful of going to McDonald's. I'm fearful of going to the theatre. What are we going to do? What is this world coming to?" And I thought to myself, well, 1,000 may fall at my right hand, but God will protect us so that we won't trip over a stone. Psalm 91. And whilst I understand that the fears, the natural fears that we may have, we need to challenge ourselves and say, hey, I'm not relying upon the police or the army or the security forces. I'm relying on God's divine protection. Saul, hiding amongst the earthly weapons, showed that he was not relying upon God's divine protection. Second thing that I notice is that he was hiding amongst the food. And therefore we could say that he was relying upon the food to sustain him rather than God to sustain him. What sustains you? You know, what, say, well, you know, go and get a Mars bar, you know, and that'll sustain me. Keep me full of energy, that'll keep me going. But what does Jesus say? What does the scripture say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And so, really what I'm saying is that, you know, I'm trying to make a sort of you give me preacher's license here, that the food represents what he trusted was going to sustain him. And what sustains us is the word of God. What keeps us going in times of famine? The word of God. Haven't got time to dwell on that anymore. So I've got quite a lot to get through this evening. So he was not trusting in God for protection. He was not trusting God to sustain him. And thirdly, because he was hiding amongst the valuables, I think he was not trusting in God to provide for him. The rich man came to Jesus and talked about inheriting the kingdom of God and everything, and he said to Jesus, well, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, and I keep all the commandments? And God said to him, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the man went home a disappointed man. Why? Because Jesus explains it, because his treasure was on this earth, not in heaven. Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Says the scripture. I've got a scripture down here. Where is it? Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will also your heart be. And I believe that Saul was hiding amongst the valuables. His treasure was amongst the valuables. Where is your treasure? The most valuable thing that we have is Jesus. You're obsessed with your iPad, or obsessed with your phone, obsessed with your television set, obsessed with, I'm trying to think of the modern things people get obsessed with, your Xbox or your whatever it is. What's most valuable to you? Saul was hiding amongst the watches and the gold. Jesus is our gold. So I see things. Saul did not trust God to protect him, sustain him, or provide him. Let's move on to another story. Because in chapter 15, we see another incident where Saul had been instructed to annihilate the Amalekites. King Agag, I think it's King Agag, he was told to destroy and the whole Amalekites and take no plunder. And the story goes is, yes, that the soldiers destroyed the Amalekites, but they took plunder and they allowed King Agag to live. So let's read the scripture and then we'll make a few points. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made King Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Saul was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honour, and he turned and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you, I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But of course, he hadn't. But Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Verse 12, I want you to notice first of all. Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honour. See, what was a mistake that Saul made? It became all about him. His ministry, everything that he did was all about me. Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. I'm going to set a monument up to myself that everybody can know and see what I have done. It became all about Saul and nothing about God. It was all for Saul's glory, not for God's glory. Everything he did was so that everyone could look and see how great he was. I'm going to say this slowly. We need the affirmation of men when we do not appreciate the affirmation that we already have from God. Because the affirmation that we have already got from God should be enough. If God says he loves you, if God says he supports you, if God says he's on your side, if God says he will never leave you nor forsake you, that is all that we should need. Not the affirmation of men who might say, well, I'm going to give you a clap But it might only be for 10 minutes until I decide that I don't like you and perhaps like somebody else better than I like you. Can you see how silly it can become? Because if we rely upon the affirmation of men, our affirmation is misplaced, and we can see the mistakes that happen after in a few moments as well. But you see the point? All we need is the affirmation of God. God saying I'm special and important to him and that he is committed to me forever should count for more than the group of men saying we like you but we might change our minds next week. To be recognised by God is more important than to be recognised man. To be recognised by man. And this is where we can make a mistake in our ministry if we say it's all about me. I once knew a man who was very much sort of, I've got to do this, I've got to do it my way. If I pray for you, then you're going to be healed and this, that, not the other. And only I can pray for you and only my wife can pray with me for you. And I want to do this and I want to do that. And it was all about him. I want to have a house group and it can only be in my house and it can only be like, When our ministry becomes self-centered, we're in trouble. Caroline and Jean will always tell us how when they're ministering, they'll always point to God's glory. And it's not they that have healed them, but it's God that's healed them. And when our own little ministries, whatever it might be, when worship became more about personality than it did about God, then we're in trouble. If ministry becomes more about personality and having a person's name up in lights, well, then we're in trouble. Saul set a monument up to himself because he wanted to say, hey, look at me. We're in trouble when we start doing things for God and instead of giving God the glory, we say, hey, look at me. So that was Saul's mistake. Ministry is not about us, it's about God. Spiritual gifts are not about us, they are about God. And here's another side. So how can it be that, you know, these selfish people who are all they're interested in is themselves and giving themselves the glory and a pat on the back for their ministries, how is it that all these people in Corinth that were jumping into bed with one another and were getting drunk at communion and eating all the food before everybody arrived, how is it that they could speak in tongues and how they could prophesy and what have you? There is another subject matter, but we'll briefly cover that right now. We might want to discuss about it more at home groups. And that is to recognize that the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gifts, are not given according to behavior. They are grace gifts. They are love gifts. God doesn't say, well, you can speak in tongues if you behave yourself. No, they are charismatic. They are grace. Grace gifts. So, just an aside there, is that we don't endorse somebody's ministry just because they've got spiritual gifts. We endorse somebody's ministry because we see God using them and that they are behaving in the way that we're talking about Saul wasn't. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Saul didn't fully obey God, but Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the cattle? You see, God had told him the instruction was go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and don't take any plunder. And yet he has the sheep on the side of the hills that he'd taken from the Amalekites. He was not fully obedient. He didn't fully do what God wanted him to do. Saul had been disobedient. He had not followed the Lord's instructions. He had only partially obeyed. It's one of those misnomers, really, because you can't partially obey, can you? You can't partially obey. You can't half obey. You either obey or you don't. And Saul, you know, he only half obeyed. His life was not fully surrendered to God. So there we go. You see, here's another one. Make sure the glory goes to God in all that we do. Make sure that we are fully surrendered to God and that we do everything that he asks us to do. Saul shifted the blame. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. You know, a bit like Adam when he blamed Eve. When it comes to obeying God, it's not about anybody else. Don't blame family, blame social conditions, blame the health. Some even blame God. You know, you recognize that you need to fully surrender. And now Saul tries to make a godly excuse to make the disobedience sound better. I kept the sheep so that I could sacrifice them to you. You know, we can make all kinds of excuses. Well, actually, I put every last penny that I got in the bank on this horse at Chepstow because I was going to give the money to the building fund. Make all kinds of excuses. But God tells us to be obedient to him. So Saul shifted the blame. I'm going to be... and then I was more afraid... I was afraid of men, and so I gave in to them. He was more influenced by the voice of man than by the voice of God. Very similar to one of my earlier points. Who are you going to be influenced by? What your best friend tells you? At work, at college, at school? At the school gate, or wherever your circle of friends happen to be? Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to them? Or are you going to listen to God? Are you going to do what God says, or are you going to do what man says? Are you going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Saul was a man pleaser, and that's what got him into trouble. I was afraid of the men, and I gave in to them. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe, says Proverbs 29:25. And we could go on and say a little bit more about, all because the majority say that it's true or right, doesn't mean to say that it is right. You know, we live in a very difficult world at the moment where everybody can believe what they like, everybody can be of any particular sexual preference that they decide that they want to be, and everything's okay and we can do what we want to do. And the majority say that. And we live in a tough world, don't we? And we need to be bold enough to say, well, we're not going to listen to the voice of man and what they're shouting. We're going to listen to what the voice of God says and do what he says. So he was influenced more by the voice of man than by the voice of God. In the last 5 minutes, I'm going to finish off with one last example. It's from 1 Samuel 13. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord you gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him as ruler of people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. He felt compelled to make the offering. What's the point here? I've got up. Put that up, Rebecca. He gave into fear and panicked. He didn't trust God. You remember what we were talking about, how we were appointed for a certain time and how we're all not here by mistake and our times are in his hands? Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to arrive and offer the sacrifice. So he sort of thought that he would give him a hand. All kinds of things go wrong when we start giving God a hand with things. Remember how Sarah suggested to Abraham that Abraham sleep with the maidservant Hagar, because although God had promised a child, it didn't seem to be coming along, and so they thought, we'll give God a hand here. A bit of fear, a bit of panic. And because of that fear and panic, Abraham did sleep with Hagar and Ishmael were born. And maybe we are still seeing the fruit of that mistake, even today, with the Arabs and the Jews, and the whole conflict that we have in the world today, thinking about it. Fear and panic. We just need to trust in God's timing and trust Him. Because if God has promised, He's promised. He won't let us down. So don't be tempted to give in to fear and panic. But the second thing that I want you to notice that he did is that he took things into his own hands. Yeah, and the third thing I want you to notice is he stepped out of his anointing. What was Samuel? What was Samuel? His anointing was the priest. Saul's anointing was the king. And King Saul thought to himself, I can be the priest. But he was not anointed to be the priest. And here's a lesson for us. Don't step out of what God's anointing is for you. Otherwise, it will end up in a mess. Could you think, for example, what a mess it might have been this evening if I had stepped out of my anointing and said to myself, I'm going to lead the worship from the keyboard tonight. Could you think what a mess it might have been if I'd have said, okay, tonight I'm going to step out of my anointing and this afternoon I'm going to bake the cakes for the refreshments tonight. I don't think they would have been very nice. But Saul thought that he could do it all and he was a know-all. And he got ideas above his station. He got ideas above his anointing. He got ideas outside of his anointing and said, I can do that, I'm going to do it. But God had not called him to do it. And he made a mess of it. I've gone on long enough. We'll explore this more in our home groups, but I want you to notice, finally, Rebecca, the last slide will show us what happened when he moved out of his anointing. Have we got the scripture? No, I haven't. Well, here it is, verse 28 of 1 Samuel 15. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbours, to one better than you. He once enjoyed the blessing of God. He was hand-picked by God to be king. He had a personal prophet who told him plainly what to do. He had Samuel. He made the choice to disobey and live his life the way that he wanted to live it. He did not trust God for his protection. He did not trust God to sustain him. He did not trust God to provide for him. He disobeyed. He gave the glory, wanted the glory for himself. He panicked. He did not trust God. He stepped out of his anointing. There's a lot to take in this evening. I appreciate. Thank you for listening. But, oh, as I've thought about this and as I've thought about my own life, as I've thought about, you know, the very fact that being filled with the Holy Spirit and exercising spiritual gifts is no guarantee that we're going to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. It calls us to fully surrender to Him. So Lord, I want to be somebody who does not miss out on what you have. Father, thank you that you have anointed and appointed us. You've chosen us and commissioned us. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit and you've changed us and you've given us everything that we need to fulfill the purpose that you have, the destiny that you have for us at this time and this hour. Father, may we be people who fully trust in you. Fully trust in you to protect us. Fully trust in you to provide for us. Fully trust in you to sustain us. Father, may we not be in ministry for our own glory, but for your glory. May we be people who fully obey you, fully surrender to you, who don't do things outside our calling, don't do things outside our anointing, but Father, diligently serve you and do that which you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.